from Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to the rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord.
Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for your holy word, the revelation that you have given us. And we are thankful for the word, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for the Holy Spirit, the one who has illuminated the word in our life so that we would embrace Jesus. Without that work, without the Holy Spirit's movement, we would never see. And God, if we, your people, those who have professed faith in Christ, have that testimony, the credit is to you. And Lord, that work which you have started, you began a long time ago for many of us, you continue. Even now, in this very minute, God, there are people in our midst, I know, who have not yet seen, have not yet known the truth of the Scriptures. And maybe today will be the day where they will give witness and testimony to the fact that the switch came on. The Holy Spirit did a work, and they could see. Father, that work which you have done, we desperately need you to do continually until you return. And we trust that you will because you said so. So please now, Father, bless our time as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I dive into Matthew 2, I just want to say yesterday was such a great day for us to be together as the body of Christ, filling 5,000 boxes with food to go out all over the city to extend the kingdom of Christ was a powerful thing. To see so many of you there loading boxes, children throwing in Chex Mix and moon pies and all types of things was truly a great joy. Listening to Julian sing over the microphone and then put the microphone in many of your faces as you ran away from him, not wanting this body to hear your voice, was also quite fun for me to witness. Julian is here in the back, and Julian, we are deeply sorry to hear of your mother's death this morning. And know, brother, that we will continue to pray for you. This was expected, but still, it's his mommy. It's his mom. And this is a deep, deep loss. We want to continue to pray for he and his family as he travels back to minister to them in a profound way. Every one of us who has a testimony has a point in which it starts. And the point in which it starts is often not where we begin to tell it. We put too much of the emphasis on us and our circumstances and not on a work that had to take place each and every time. It's a work that takes place behind the scenes where the Holy Spirit, acting in a powerful way, turns a light on so that we can see. So every journey towards Christ, every journey begins with revelation. Every journey, everyone. And it continues as the journey goes on to be an act of the Holy Spirit illuminating the text before us, convicting us of sin, causing us to become different people. And we need it. Because we are so prone to wonder, so prone to leave the God that we love. But the powerful thing that the Spirit reminds us of is he won't let us go. During this Advent season, we have been looking at the coming of Christ through the eyes of various characters in Scripture. We started with Simeon. Last week, we looked at Anna. I encourage us to think of fasting as a result. If you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to that and begin between now and the end of the year to fast from something. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Christ through the eyes of the Magi. Next week, it will be through the eyes of Herod. The Magi began a journey. We don't know how many there were. Many think it's three just because of the three gifts, but we actually don't know. I'll tell you this, it was an entourage of people that were moving towards a light. A light had been given. Revelation had been given that caused these men at some level to say, we must go see. We must go see and worship. And so they began a journey that took a long, long time. Traveling around 900 plus miles, they went for the purpose of seeing what it was that this light would reveal. Every journey towards Christ begins with revelation. Every one of us have that beginning to our story. I want you over this season to think about when it began in your life. Yes, we know from Scripture that your name is written in heaven before all time. But when did the Spirit begin to reveal to you that there was something in you that was wrong, that you desperately needed a Savior? And what have been the moments along your journey where He has reminded you of that again? The light has come on again, so to speak. Not a second conversion, but the sense of, I desperately do need Jesus. The Magi see a star. Look with me at verse 2. They're on this journey, and the question is asked, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So often we get in ruts spiritually. We need often to be pulled out of those ruts. One simple rut that you often get into is sitting in the same place every Sunday that you come. You might think that's not a big deal, and in many ways it's not, but I would encourage you, sit somewhere else. Next Sunday and the Sunday that follows, you might see things a little differently. I might not look as old. We get in ruts. We get in ruts spiritually. And we need the soil to continue to be turned. These men are on a journey. A revelation has been given. And they're traveling. How far would you travel to see Jesus? How far would you go? He's calling his people, each and every one of them, on a journey. This side of heaven and the already, we experience some of the beauty of what that calling means. But there's so much more that awaits us. So much more that we can't even imagine. And so these Magi began a journey. Picture it. Visualize it. Get out of the rut of simply seeing the Christmas story as you always have. What did it look like to see this entourage of wise men, astronomers moving towards us? What did Herod think when his spies, so to speak, said there is a group that's coming, we don't know who they are? And when they arrive, they ask this question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Next week we'll see Herod's response. But today it's about the Magi. They say, we saw his star when it rose. That's the revelation, that's the light. And we have come to worship him. Where is he? Herod tells them that they should go and seek diligently for this child. And he lies, saying that he would like to come and worship him as well. They're on a journey. They're on a journey. And the journey is to see Jesus. And you, if you are in Christ, are on a journey. And if you're not in Christ yet and you're here today, I wonder if it's not the beginning of Christ through his Spirit opening your eyes to see that you too are on a journey. And it's a journey that ends with you seeing Jesus. So they're on this journey. But what is it they're going to see? Each journey begins with revelation, the revelation of who Christ is. And in this passage in verse 6, we see the prophetic voice describing who Jesus is. Look with me at verse 6.
And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. This description of Jesus being a ruler, shepherd, comes from other places in the Old Testament. One is Micah 5. Don't turn there, but just listen. 5:2 of Micah says, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old and from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." As the Magi are moving, because of this revelation, this light, this star, they're moving towards the one who is the light of the world. The one whom in this passage, this prophetic voice says, he is going to rule this people by being a shepherd. We often think of Jesus through that line, a servant leader, which is a wonderful text. But have you ever thought of Jesus as ruler, shepherd? Ruler, shepherd. That's the description of this text for us here in Matthew 2. For many of us, just like the people who were waiting for the coming Messiah, they wanted the ruler king. They wanted the one who would conquer their enemies. And ultimately, he would. He would conquer the great enemy. But they think of him as a political power, a ruler. He's so much more. He is the ruler, but the one who will rule by being a shepherd. One who loves and cares perfectly for the flock that he has sought himself to gather. How powerful. Ruler, shepherd. As Christians, so often we misunderstand these titles given to us about Christ. And sometimes we begin to think in a way that presents a bit of a dichotomy. We tend to think of him in some ways he's a ruler, and sometimes he's a ruler. He's hard. He corrects. He rebukes. And at other times he's a shepherd. He's my friend. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus is always the same. He is ruler shepherd. The boxes that we seek to put him in won't work. He breaks out of them. Shepherd. Shepherd. The one who's ruling his people. I want you to take your Bible this time, and I do want you to open it. And I want you to go to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. As you're turning there, I want you to visualize what a shepherd does. The primary purpose of a shepherd. What is it? To care, to feed, to lead, to protect his sheep. And Jesus is the good, the perfect shepherd. Verse 3 of John 10 says this: "To him the gatekeeper opens," the second part of it, "the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." You, if you are in Christ, there was an illumination of the Holy Spirit that caused you to understand for the first time that Jesus is the shepherd. Knows you. He knows your name. You hear his voice. And suddenly, you follow him. You are in his fold. You are part of his flock. And there's nothing that can take you away. Ever. Ever. Not even you yourself. Jesus, the good shepherd, has a voice. And all of his sheep hear his voice. Look with me at verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus is seeking to give you life. Eternally, yes, but also presently now, abundantly. And the most abundant aspect of the life God gives is His presence. He does not promise this side of heaven to take away the pain. He does not promise this side of heaven to make everything better. He simply promises to give you Himself, this good shepherd, who will care for you and tend to you on the journey between now and the not yet. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Jesus was born this ruler shepherd, that He would rule and reign as king, but He would also die. This shepherd, knowing that the ultimate sacrifice had to be made to satisfy the wrath of God the Father, died in our place that we would have life. When Christmas hymns and carols become flat, when our voice simply goes through the motions because we've heard it and sung it before, we're forgetting. We're forgetting, like the people of Israel so often did, that He, the perfect man, God, died that we might have life. This is who the Magi see. This ruler shepherd. The one who in verse 14 says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the one who's being revealed to the Magi, the one to whom they're going to see. Well, what happens when they see Him? Go back to Matthew 2. Herod instructs them in verse 8 to go and search diligently for this child. And verse 10 tells us what happens when they see Him. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Can I just spend a few minutes talking about that? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I want every Sunday for you and I to walk out of these doors saying, we rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Every Sunday, without exception. Because that's what we will be doing in heaven. There will never be a moment in heaven when we go, yesterday was a little bit better. I like the songs we did yesterday a little bit better. We will be rejoicing exceedingly with great joy forever. That's what I'm talking about. Who said it? Yes. Yes. One in maybe 1,500. That's what I'm talking about. Yes, another one. Thank you. She even looked a little bit nervous. We can do that. You can raise your hands. You can, in the middle of a sermon, say, I'm dropping on my knees. Because I've never done that in a worship service. And when I see Jesus, I'm going to fall flat on my face. And so many of you want to do things like that. But you're waiting on me. You're waiting on me to direct or control what only the Holy Spirit can do. Stop it. Stop being critical. Just pray, God, help me see. That would be the time to say, amen, together, loud. So let's practice. Amen, together again.
Amen.
Now, some of you are visiting for the first time. And you're thinking this is a Presbyterian church. And you're not comfortable with that. Well, there are other Presbyterian churches that won't do that. But I hope we start. Not because it earns us more favor in God's eyes. But simply because His favor rests on us. And we recognize His Spirit has done something that caused us to see. And because we see, we rejoice exceedingly with great joy. I have no time or energy to muster up some motivation and manipulation that would cause you to do that. It will wear me out. And I will begin to do something else. I know. I don't want that. I want all of God's people here at this body to rejoice exceedingly with great joy. But let me tell you, There's only one way you will. It's when you see Jesus. That's it. It has very little to do with types of songs, types of people, how long the service goes, the eloquence of the preacher. It has everything to do with seeing Jesus. And you, I believe, want to see Jesus. And you can only see Jesus if the Spirit gives that light. Do you agree with that? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. That was a little bit of manipulation. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. In verse 11, it says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And what does it say they did? Read it together. They fell down and worshiped him. That is what we are going to do. When we see Jesus, we will fall down and worship him. For the first time maybe in our existence, we will care nothing, absolutely nothing about what other people are doing around us. You won't even be aware that they're there. You will simply drop and you will see the objective beauty of Christ, which will be beyond anything you've ever seen or heard or felt or smelled or tasted. And you will be so captivated by it that that's where you will be. This entourage of the Magi, however many there were, shows up. And they see Jesus. It says so. And when they saw him, they fell down and worshiped him. Many churches split over worship, so they say. But that's not really the reason. They split because they stopped seeing Jesus. They split because they think their way is the only way to see Jesus. They split because they lack love and lack humility. When we lack love and humility, we stop seeing Jesus, the one who is ultimate love and ultimate humility. And then we enter into a place where we spend more time thinking and less time seeing. Brothers and sisters, he is worthy of our sight. He is the only one who can give us that sight. And when we see him, we should respond with this exceedingly great joy and rejoicing. Worship is not easy. If it is what people do when they see Jesus, then it is the primary thing the enemy does not want us to do well. And the enemy uses, perhaps more than any other thing, fear to keep us from rejoicing the way we ought. Fear of what others think. Fear of looking like a fool. Fear can consume us. In heaven, there will be no fear. Adam and Eve realized they were naked and they hid. Adam said to God, we were afraid because we were naked, so we hid. In heaven, you're covered in the Good Shepherd, the one you will see, who means you need have no fear. This side of heaven, that's what we continue to learn and practice. When you come here to sing and worship, you're covered in Jesus. The primary part of your life is not whether you have a good voice or a bad voice, a good mind or a simple mind. It is, are you in Christ? One other aspect of their worship, it says they fell down and they worshiped him, is it says that they opened their treasures and they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The treasures in which they brought to Christ are significant in many ways. One of the most significant aspects of it is that they knew as they traveled over 900 miles to follow this revelation from a star to see this baby who's King of the Jews, who's ruler shepherd, is that it would be very appropriate to bring gifts. It would be very appropriate. That's a version of amen. Thank you. Jay Marty is back, by the way, for a little season from England. I think he's just felt a little lonely and wanted us to acknowledge that. I love you, brother. And some churches, that's also a sign of the people saying, it's time for Mark to stop preaching. But in other churches, it's a sign that I'm supposed to keep going. Somebody said amen. This is a moment in our church, brothers, and I don't mean that to be funny. I think it is. We're rich in Christ beyond what we know. We're rich materially here too. Not all of us at the same level, but there's a lot of money in this church. We know it. For some, that's a turnoff. For others, it's why they come in many ways. But it's not what defines us. Our riches are in Christ. The astronomers were wealthy, and they brought many gifts. I believe many more than the three that are described here. They knew they should, because they were going to see a king, the one who was King of the Jews. And as they went, they brought these gifts. Gold to represent the fact that it's royalty, it's a king. Frankincense to represent the idea of a priest, that this is burned as incense in worship. He is divine. And myrrh, which is a bitter, bitter perfume used at death to preserve, help preserve the body. Somehow they knew that this was an appropriate gift for this babe who came to save the people. That phrase, opening their treasures, begs us to consider in worship, is that the way in which we come when we bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord? I want you to do something this week and next and maybe for the rest of your life. When most of us consider giving to the church, to God's work, I think rarely do we spend much time gazing at Jesus. I think what happens is we look at a budget, we look at a spreadsheet, we consider a percentage, and then we give. And that's okay. It's actually important to do a budget, to know what your monies are, to know what could be done. But what I want us to begin to think differently about giving, and that is that we are gazing at Jesus, even when we write our check, that we really have in mind the glory of who Christ is, and we enter into a prayerful understanding of what is he calling us to do as we open up our treasures. What might happen when this many of God's people say, I know it's all yours, Jesus, and before I give any of it back to you, I want to gaze at you. I want to be reminded of your beauty. I want not to simply look at a spreadsheet or my bank statement on a computer or the balance on my checkbook. I want to open up these treasures to you. Because you're beautiful, you're gorgeous, you're so amazing, I will one day see you. We, by his grace, have the privilege of honoring him that way in our worship. I encourage you to do something that perhaps you've never done. And that is before you come next week to worship here, to literally lay down somewhere on the floor of your living room or bedroom maybe for the first time ever, and simply gaze at Jesus. Perhaps even there, have your checkbook and see what the Lord does as you look on His objective beauty through His Word. We are so blessed to be in this church, so blessed to have elders that want us to gaze at Jesus, who want us then to go and make Him known. One hymn says it this way when it comes to the gifts that the Magi offered. It says this: as they offered gifts most rare at the cradle rude and bare, so may we with holy joy, pure and free from sin's alloy, all our costliest treasures bring. Hear that phrase? All our costliest treasures bring. Christ, to thee, our heavenly King. Why? Because we have to? Because He's beautiful. Because He's real. Because He's coming again and is worthy of all of us. For some of you, I want you to know that that is appropriate. And this may be a mark in our church where a light came on and we begin to worship a little bit differently, a little bit more with voices like that. Don't be afraid and don't judge those who do it. It's simply a taste of this exceedingly great joy manifesting and rejoicing. When we do it, it encourages us. Just as when we sing with hearts so moved.